this series through Colossians, as we wrap it up, we've called it Jesus Over Everything. The idea is that we are lured away, just like the Colossian church was, and throughout history, churches are lured away to other powers, to other saviors, to other philosophies, to think maybe Jesus is not enough, maybe I need to add these other things so that I can be okay. And the gospel assures us again and again that Jesus is enough. Jesus is over everything. He's not only our creator, but he's also our redeemer. And so as we wrap up this week, we're calling it grace-based teamwork. We get a picture of Paul's incredible team. Grace-based teamwork. We're going to be in chapter 4, last few verses, 7 through 18. It's fascinating to watch Paul do this again and again in different letters, right, as he closes these letters, or sometimes in other sections of the letter. He talks about his incredible team. He's got this team of different people from different places that are sharing in the ministry with him. We talk a lot as we're working through Colossians about Paul says this, Paul says that. But if you remember at the beginning, Paul said, this is me and Timothy writing the letter to you. And then at the end, he opens up the door and we got a whole bunch of other people that are in the background making Paul who he is, helping him to minister to us even across 2,000 years. And this reminds us of a lesson that we need teams as well. God has created us for teamwork. Remember Jethro talking to Moses, really scolding Moses when Moses was trying to judge and counsel all of Israel? And Jethro said, this is neither good for you, Moses, nor the people. They're not going to get help because they're waiting in line, but it's going to crush you as well. And so Jethro, his father, encouraged him to share the load. We see this multiplied throughout history. Jesus Christ himself raised up disciples. He shared ministry with them. That's the call to us. There's a kind of rock climbing called free solo rock climbing. Anybody ever do this sometimes? Yeah? Jenny does it. Okay. Other people, she's like, I know about that. Free solo climbing is when you don't have a rope and you don't have a buddy. And that's the best way to die when you're rock climbing. That's the best way to fall. It's the best way to show your pride of what a great climber you are, right? It's the best way to impress other people if you survive. But it's also a great way to die. And so Paul models, Jesus models, the scripture again and again calls us to this concept that because Jesus has saved us, because of his grace, we can actually share the load with other people. It's not all up to us. We have a gracious God who loves us, who shares life with us and invites us to share life with others. So as we're reading through the text and as we're looking at the sermon today, I want you to be asking yourself, Lord, what are ways, because of maybe pride or shame, that I resist sharing ministry? What are ways that it's hard for me to let go? So we're going to read chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, starting verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I'm going to pray that God's grace would be with us this morning as we receive his word, that his spirit would help us to love what he's telling us, to learn from it. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you send your spirit to soften our hearts, to open our minds, to understand who you are. We pray that you'd be present with us even now as we study, as we ponder, as we meditate on your word. Fill us up, Lord. Give us more of your grace. We need you. We thank you for your gracious posture towards us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, big idea, grace-based teamwork. And the thesis is, it's because of God's grace that we're not just stuck on our own pride or stuck on our own shame that makes us not want to share with others, right? Shame, you can feel exposed or gross or there's something wrong with you so you don't want to share with others, right? Sometimes it's pride. Like, I know what I'm doing and they're going to just mess everything up, right? I think we've all been there on both sides. And so grace melts our heart, changes our opportunities to share, changes our ability to share, really, restructures how we operate. So we're like, oh, okay, this is God's plan for me. I like to use the phrase a lot of times of having kids in the kitchen. How many of you have kids? Some of you have kids? Okay, two of you have kids. Ooh, not the demographic I was thinking. Well, when you're training kids, part of what you have to train them to do is, like, survive in the real world, right? How many of you enjoy letting your kids cook? It's kind of a nightmare. Some of you are just crazy enough to enjoy that, right? Most of us don't because it's horrible. But eventually, you got to train them. Eventually, you got to bring them into the process. And that's going to make the process less efficient. It's going to slow you down. The meal's not going to be as good. It's not going to be as timely. It's going to be messier, right? There's all kinds of problems that come from sharing the load. But you know you have to, right? Like, they're not going to be able to feed themselves if you don't train them to cook. And that's a lot of what we see in the gospel. We've got to pass it on. The way Psalm 78 says, we have to tell our children about this, right? Like we have to share this message we have with the next generation. And Paul's model is we share the work. So grace-based teamwork translates into three big steps I see here. And these, I'm just painting with a broad brush, trying to summarize a lot of things that he's saying here. Number one, grace shares burdens. Grace shares burdens. Number two, grace shows no partiality. Grace shows no partiality. And then number three, grace celebrates hard work. Grace celebrates hard work. So number one, grace shares burdens. Grace shares burdens. And really, I think what we're going to see in this few verses, 7, 8, 9, is grace shares emotional and physical burdens, right? Because of God's grace, because God saved us, showed grace to us, he's going to invite us to show grace to others, to help carry others' burdens. But here's the tricky part most of us don't like. He also wants us to let other people help us. Do you believe that? Do you believe the God of grace who's helped you wants you to allow other people to help you as well? Like, how are they going to learn to practice showing grace to other people if you don't ever let them help you? This is hard for those of us that like to help. It's hard for us to be helped. Grace shares burdens. Look at 7, 8, 9 again. Tychicus will tell you, great name, right? You don't hear that one anymore. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. This is important, right? We want to know what's going on in our life. I feel like one gender does this better than the other, but there's this idea that we want to know context, right? Like, what's happening in your life? What's your situation? How are you feeling? What's going on? When's your next court date, Paul? You know, they want to know details, the sharing. And this is an important part of sharing burdens. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant. He's sharing in the ministry. That's what those three titles mean. I'm going to say them again. Do you have people in your life that fit these roles? Are you this kind of person in other people's lives? A beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. This is a tactical, strategic, important part of Paul's ministry. I'm sending people to tell you how I'm doing, to represent me to you, because I'm in jail and I can't come. I wish I could come, but I can't, so I'm sending somebody. We strategically do this with our global missionary partners all over the world. We go to see them. We send a pastor or an elder or a ministry leader from the church and try to encourage them and say, hey, this is what the church wants to say to you. We love you. What can we say back to the church? How can we encourage you? And we do this relationally through small groups, through normal interactions, just seeing each other in the hallway, seeing each other at the store. This is an important part of sharing the work of grace that God's done in our life, is actually sharing emotional burdens, communication with each other. And then he says, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you? They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So he just names his important messenger, Tychicus. Tychicus is so important. He's faithful. He's a minister. He's a servant. He's sharing the ministry with us. I'm sending him so he can share with you. You can share with him. He can tell you about what's going on. Oh, yeah, I'm also sending Onesimus. Anybody remember who Onesimus is? If you've read the book of Philemon, it's about Onesimus, right? Philemon was Onesimus' slave owner, and Onesimus was a runaway slave. And so this is just radical, right? Like, this is crazy. I'm also sending the runaway slave back to you, who's my brother, who's one of you. He matters. He's a part of the work. He's sharing the burden. And the entire letter of Philemon, the entire letter, this giant letter of Philemon, is all about that. It's an inside joke because it's a really short letter. Very short, but there Paul makes the case that Onesimus has been freed by Christ and he's a brother and we're all equal in Christ. And so this is just a beautiful picture of burden sharing. We share burdens with people that we might think are very important. We share burdens with people that we might think are not that important, right? There's an equality, and we'll get a little more into that in the next section with showing no partiality, but there's an equality we have in Christ. Who are we in Christ? Well, we're all made in the glorious image of God. We all have dignity, no matter where we come from. No matter what you think about other people, God says they have dignity. And so we should agree with him and give them dignity as well. And guess what? We're all sinners. So those of us that might think pridefully we're better than other people, or those of us that might think pridefully and shamefully we're worse than everybody else, because remember, shame is pride. I'm better at you than being bad. That's really what shame is. And so whether it's shame or pride, we're forgetting that we're all imbued with dignity by God, and we're all sinners. We've all failed in some ways, right? We're not just sinners, and we're not just victims. We're a mix of all of these things. And so we're glorious creatures who have fallen into sin, and because of God's kindness in Jesus, because Jesus came to take our sins upon his back, because he rose from the dead for us, we can all be redeemed brothers and sisters in Christ. We can all be adopted into the family of God. We share the burden together. I've grabbed a picture, trying to illustrate this, of people passing buckets of water. You know, in the old days, you'd see this in old movies. I couldn't find an ancient picture from the 1800s. But like, when there was a fire, they would pass buckets, right? They didn't have all the fire hoses set up and all the plumbing all over the city like we do now. So they would just pass fire buckets. And they had to have this assembly line for people to survive. And I think we had a lot more of that in different times in our culture. Maybe in different cultures, it comes naturally to different people. There might be different needs in different places. But Paul is saying, spiritually, we still have these needs. And so I'm afraid because of our modern world where we don't physically need each other as much as we used to, we don't physically rely on each other as much, it can be easy to think we don't emotionally need each other. But we do. This is how God has designed us, to live and work in community. Grace-based teamwork shares burdens. So I would ask you, what are emotional burdens you could share with other people? And we can be on both sides of this extreme, right? Some of you think it's wrong to ever share anything emotional at all. I would challenge you to like think of one thing you could share with a brother or sister in Christ. I would challenge you to practice it, try it, experiment with it. Some of you share everything and you have no filter, right? And so you might pull back a little bit because you might be overwhelming people. You might ask for feedback of those that are closest to you, those that love you. If you have the vague sense that maybe you're that person, like, okay, what? How could I do this better? Is there a way that I share that might feel overwhelming to people, right? But you don't want to stop sharing altogether, right? We kind of swing back and forth. We're like, I'm going to share everything or I'm not going to share anything at all. You know, I think it's safe to share a little bit with the people that love you and you love, and it's good for them and good for you. So we just want to share emotional burdens. Like, I'm having a hard day. Will you pray for me? I'm really struggling with anger in this area. Will you pray for me? I'm struggling with addiction in this area. Will you pray for me? I'm struggling with uncertainty about my future, my job, my sickness, whatever it might be. Will you pray for me? We invite people to pray for us, but also to show us emotional care in those moments of vulnerability, emotional difficulty. And then also share physical burdens. again, less and less do we need physically other people the way our society is constructed, but it's a really good practice to share. Like just things like the small group when we share food together, small group, right? Like we don't have to do that, but there's just something about that that knits people together. It's a good and beautiful thing. Inviting someone to help you. Parents, invite your kids to help you with stuff. This is so good for their development. It's so good for their development that they would join in the work with you, even in those moments when they're not that helpful, right? Going back to the cooks in the kitchen, I can just remember doing yard work where the kids couldn't really do much, but I knew, like, it's probably good for them to do something, right? And now they've grown up, and they're smarter and stronger than me, and they're very helpful, right? Like, they can do all kinds of things, but there are these transition moments where they don't seem as helpful, but it's an important part of our growth to share the burdens. And I would say also have a proper self-identity. Just look back over the list of things here. Can you identify with the way these guys are identified, right? Are you a beloved brother to anyone? Beloved sister? Are you a faithful minister to anyone? Minister really means servant. It's the word deacon. Are you a faithful helper to anybody? What about a fellow servant? That's the word slave. Are you a servant? Are you committed along with others to be completely aligned with Jesus, a slave of Christ? You belong to him and no one other. And so do we self-identify with these sorts of phrases? As we do, we'll share the burdens. I was looking over some of John Piper's material on this section, and he referenced Acts chapter 20 to just give another place where we see, oh, Paul does this all the time. So I'm just going to read this to you. It's an interesting list. It'll transition us to the next point. In Acts chapter 20, it says, when Paul had gone through these regions in Macedonia and given them much encouragement, then he came to Greece, and there in Greece he spent 3 months. When a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And then it lists all the people going with him. So Pater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, there was Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, who was from Lystra, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. What do you notice there? We've got a lot of people from a lot of different cities and ethnic backgrounds. Paul is just picking up people from different places and sharing the work. He's like, I'm going to share the ministry with you, and you're going to go with me on this trip, and then some of you might stay and minister to them, and then more of us will go to this other place, and you'll help me. I need your help. I can't do this on my own, especially when I'm in jail. And we can write letters together. We can minister to people. We can teach. I'm guessing some of these guys were helping run kids' ministry. Some of them were counseling people. Some of them were public preaching. There's a sharing of burdens everywhere they went. They would train new people and bring along new people and train new people and bring along new people and send people out. And you see this multiplying effect again and again. And this brings us to the second point. Grace shows no partiality. Grace shows no partiality. And so this is a really interesting one. It's almost backwards from how we might think it would be, because Paul's going to point out that he doesn't have that many people of his own background helping him out. Just an interesting little note he makes. Let's read verse 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So, fellow prisoner. We assume this means he's in jail with him, right? It might mean something, it might be more kind of metaphorical. He's a fellow prisoner in the Lord that he also suffers, right? But we think he's literally in jail with him. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Y'all remember Paul's relationship with Mark and Barnabas? Anybody remember what happens in Acts chapter 13? In Acts chapter 13, we have this split between Paul and Barnabas, faithful co-workers. Mark had failed them. Mark had dropped the ball. Mark had left the ministry and then came back and was like, hey, sorry I did that. Sorry I wimped out. And Paul was like, no, we're done. I can't rely on you. I don't trust you anymore. Barnabas was like, no, we gotta give him a second chance. And they had a big dispute and they split up. And it's kind of ambiguous there, who was right and who was wrong. There's no judgment given. I kind of tend to think Paul was wrong. But what we see in the future is that Paul reconciled with both Mark and Barnabas. We see a lot of talk about Mark specifically here. He talks about it in other places as well. Says Mark's very useful to me. Here he's like, welcome him. He's an important brother. Anybody know anything else about Mark? He, with Peter's help, wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so he's this very important person in church history who failed, who dropped the ball. And Paul's like, you know what? He's still important. He's still doing good work. We're going to honor him. And this is after Paul was like, I'm cutting him off. And so I think we see some principles there where it makes sense sometimes. Maybe someone was going to help you. They let you down. You're not going to ask them for help again. But it doesn't mean you cut them off forever, right? It doesn't mean you damn them to hell. Maybe you don't want them to help you on the next project. Okay, but eventually you got to reconcile and work that out. Eventually you want to continue to share these burdens and show no partiality, even though someone might have failed you in the past. Verse 11 says, and Jesus also, who's called Justice. Why do you think they called him Justice? What do you think? Probably just to avoid confusion, I guess. I don't know. Maybe we don't really know. Maybe he thought, I can't take the honor of our Savior's name. You know, we're not sure exactly. But this guy's Jesus, who's called Justice. Not Jesus Christ, not Jesus of Nazareth, but another guy. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. They're the only men of the circumcision. Circumcision was a surgical mark on men that Jews would take as a symbol of purity. Greeks didn't take this mark. There was a big debate as the church expanded beyond the Jewish people. It was determined by the church that, yeah, the ceremonial law, the ceremonial marks on the body, with our clothes, with our food, we don't have to keep those anymore. It wasn't wrong for God to demand those marks. It was a training curriculum God used for the Old Testament people of God. We have much to learn from the feasts, from the Old Testament. We can see God's character and God's law symbolized through so many of these things. But the church was very clear, yeah, we don't have to be Jewish anymore. It can now be a Greek and Jewish movement. But a lot of Jews had a hard time with that, right? So some Jews fought with Paul, and some Jews joined the work and agreed with Paul, right? All the early disciples were Jews, right? So it was this mixed group, and they're figuring this out in real time. If you want to know more about it, read the entire book of Acts, read the book of Galatians. It gives you more of these details. But here he's saying, yeah, these two guys are the only ones, the only Jews, who are actually helping me out. What does that mean? That means Paul is not showing partiality to his own people group. He's working with all these other people. I already read Acts chapter 20. These people from all these other cities. And so Paul has this multi-ethnic group, and he's working with people from all over. You would think that Paul would make the people of his own people most important. He would elevate them. But he doesn't. He also doesn't condemn them, right? He doesn't say, and don't you trust those Jews, man, that cause problems, right? Like, he's not saying that either. He's just making a remark. Yeah, here's a couple of these guys. There's only two of them. The rest of the gang are from all these other places. Scripture again and again calls us to show no partiality. And we're in a current day and age where this is confusing if you get your information from the internet. Because we're basically driven into these corners. I don't know if you've heard these phrases now. It's the woke left and the woke right. We're kind of driven into these corners of we should only love our own kind, or we should love everyone all the time in some kind of, you know, weird, artificial, politically correct way. And Paul's like, yeah, we don't really worry about it. It's about the mission. We're going to be friends with everybody. We're going to open the doors to all tribes and tongues. And that's God's plan. God's plan is for it to move across all tongues and tribes. And yet, that's not the most important thing to us, right? We can't operate as a church or as a ministry saying, okay, how many do we have? And okay, we need this many, right? Like, we can't get obsessed with it in unnatural ways. And yet, if there's no diversity, I would say, well, there's something wrong. Like, there should be a natural diversity. And yet, we don't want to be obsessed with diversity. I just want to encourage you to pray that God would continue to work in our midst, as he already has. I'm looking at your faces. As he already has, giving us this beautiful diversity as a church. And we cherish that as a value of God, that we show no partiality. And to recognize that political forces are pushing on you, making you uncomfortable. You're feeling tense in your chair because we don't even know how to talk about these things anymore. Like, why is that? Well, because there are political forces trying to make these things into footballs. as Christians, we're just going to show the way. We're just going to love different kinds of people from different kinds of backgrounds, and we're going to share the burdens together, and we're going to show no partiality, and we're just going to model it. And we're going to build this new humanity that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2. We're just going to go about our business loving all people, and the gospel is going to continue to go forth. And so I want to encourage you that we want to practice love in real and tangible ways, showing no partiality to people. This is where it gets tricky, right? Showing no partiality either to your own people, or we don't want to show partiality in the sense of like, well, if you're poor or if you're not my people, then I love you and I hate my own people, right? Like, we don't want to swing back and forth in these weird pendulums. We want to love everybody. So pray that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit power to love people well and to cooperate across all these different party lines. I was a coach for many years when my kids were small, coached all kinds of kids' sports. And the thing that just always amazed me was that all the different kinds of human bodies would still work. Like, it was just so much fun to see different kids on the field together. And you had, you know, big kids, little kids, awkward kids, athletic kids, and they could all still run and jump and kick the ball, you know? I was like, wow, this body, like, think about if you're an engineer making humanoid robots, right? We're getting better and better at that. There's not a very wide margin of error there, but the human body, it's just incredibly diverse, and that's just an illustration, right? We have different gifts. We have different inclinations. We have different loves. We have different passions. In the New Testament, this is described in a lot of different places, our spiritual gifts, things that we're good at that the Holy Spirit uses to build up the body of Christ. We're all diverse. And Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, don't say like one gift is good and the other gift is bad. And I would encourage you as members of the body, hold the leadership accountable. The church has a tension where the church is designed to be led by teachers. And so there's a danger that because we're led by teachers, that we would say teaching is the only gift that matters. That's a very real danger in local churches. And so pray that our body would elevate all gifts, that we would celebrate all the different things that God has wired people for. And if you're kind of sitting on the sidelines going, well, I don't know if my gifts matter. Your gifts matter. We need you. We need all of you. I'd love to hear your story. If you feel sidelined, if you feel like, maybe I don't know if I belong here, but my prayer is that you would participate in the mission that God has called us to. Third point is that grace celebrates hard work. Grace celebrates hard work. We see this mostly in Epaphras, but also in the ministry of Paul as well. So verses 12 through 18, this is a larger chunk. Verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. That word in Greek is agonizomai. We have agony in English. Very extreme word, agony, struggling. It was most commonly an athletic word. So a word for the boxer or for the marathon runner or for the wrestler. It's the striving, the struggling, the sweating. That's what he's describing here. And he's saying He's striving, struggling, agonizing in prayer for you. I don't know if I agonize in prayer, right? I often walk around or sit in a comfy chair. What does it mean to agonize in prayer? He's working hard for you, but he's specifically praying, struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. So he's praying for you. I want to thank those of you that have been so committed to our prayer ministry at this church. Thank you for praying that God would form mature disciples at Grace Bible Church and that the message would go out and reach people that don't yet know him. Thank you for praying for God's work among us. This is really important work. Again, it's not sideline ministry. It's agony. It's real work, and we thank you for your ministry among us. Paul goes on in verse 13 and says, I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Luke helped write the Gospel of Luke, also the book of Acts, traveled with Paul through much of his journey. We assume, because he's mentioned as a physician, literally helped stitch Paul back together when he would get lashed and beaten and stoned. And so this great friend who worked hard, both as a writer of the New Testament and as a physician, someone who loved and ministered to Luke, he greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Now he's mentioning someone who opens up her home for hospitality. I want to honor and celebrate the hard work of those of you who show hospitality and have people into your homes. Thank you for that ministry. That's hard work. It's a lost art in our culture. I mentioned this last week. As a culture, it's getting harder and harder for us to show hospitality. We're not as good at knowing our neighbors, and we're even worse at having anybody into our house, right? Like, it's just, it's a thing we're losing in our culture. And here he points out, you know, there's one of these folks in the church actually hosts the church, actually has people over. And so thank you for your ministry. Thank you for those of you that host people like Nympha. And he says, when this letter's been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans. See that you also read the letter from Laodicea. If you're wondering about the letter from Laodicea, I don't know about it, so sorry. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Again, I'm going to file this under Paul celebrating hard work. He's like, hey, Archippus, don't forget to do the thing God's called you to do. We just prayed over Terrell. All right, Terrell, we see God's moving in your life, his call on you. Discharge the ministry that he has given to you. Don't forget to do the ministry God's called you to do. Be faithful. And so I want to say thank you for all of you that serve at Grace Bible Church. Thank you. Our church wouldn't exist if you weren't faithfully discharging the ministry you were called to. I'm thankful for your faithfulness. He goes on and he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. That's inspiration, right? Paul's saying, God gives you grace. God gives you grace to empower you, to inspire you to work hard, but also to empower you. So you're set free to no longer have to serve your old sins, and now you can actually serve others in love. That's what grace does. But he's like, don't forget my chains. This is hard work. I'm suffering, right? We talked about that a lot last week. One of my favorite cross-references to this is 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's talking about other servants and apostles. Though it was not I doing the hard work, but the grace of God that is within me. This is the beauty of celebrating hard work in the church. We can sweat, we can sacrifice, we can do hard things, and we can say, yeah, it's because of God's grace. God's grace empowers me and inspires me to want to work and to want to serve others. As I was thinking about this agonizing struggle, this word agonizomai, Epaphras, right? The guy that planted the church, how Epaphras is agonizing in prayer. And how this is often an athletic word. And I was thinking about a famous sculpture called the Boxer. I don't know if any of you have seen this famous sculpture. Beautiful, incredible sculpture. If you look at close-ups of it, I encourage you to check it out. You know, high-resolution pictures, high detail. You can see, like, the cuts on his face. You can see the signs of agony. And I'm not promoting boxing for the, you know, just for the record, but you can see the cuts, you can see the sweat and the agony. And so you get a close-up look at someone who's paying a heavy price. And what Epaphras is doing is he's paying a heavy price to pray that Christ would be formed in you. Again, going back to what Paul said earlier, how Paul is filling up in his body what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, right? He's in our own afflictions, we are bringing the afflictions of Christ to others. In our struggling and agonizing in prayer, in our serving kids, in our hosting people in our home, in our just having difficult and uncomfortable, awkward conversations with people, in our willingness to represent Jesus, right? There's a hard work that Paul wants to celebrate. He's saying, greet this guy, greet this guy, greet this guy. And that's a theme that kind of knits this whole section together. Grace-based teamwork is one where we welcome, greet, and celebrate each other. Where we see the different gifts that God has given all of you, and we're like, you matter, you matter, you matter. Hello, we love you, right? So I encourage you to be a greeting church. The nice thing about Colossians is he doesn't say anything about kissing. So we're a lot more comfortable with that. You know, Paul says that in a lot of other letters. You know, he's like, greet with kiss, greet with kiss. Here he's just saying greet, okay? That can be a high five. It can be a side hug, whatever it looks like, a handshake. It can be like, I see you. It's amazing the statistics and the research on how encouraging it is to people when you smile at them. Like, just when you smile at someone, it does something to people. You're giving grace to them. And so that's what is being described here. So, number one, before we finish this up on hard work, is there an area in your hard work where you could work a little harder? Are there areas where you're coasting? If you're a guilty conscience person, maybe don't worry about it. But everybody else, is there something you could do a little harder? Is there something more you could do? One thing I've noticed at our church is a lot of folks that serve once a month. Man, we would run more efficiently. We'd be able to help people grow in Christ better if people served more than once a month. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to do a report card. We're not going to be like, oh, you're a second-class citizen around here, right? We're going to show no partiality, love each other. But that's an area where a lot of you could work harder if you could serve a couple times a month or three times a month. It would make mathematically an incredible difference, right? It would have literally a multiplying effect. We've got serve team signups out there. We need people to serve. And when you sign up to serve once a month, that's basically 1/4 of a slot. And when you sign up to serve 4 times a month, that's a slot, right? And so sometimes we reduce it down to the lowest variable. And I think we could do more. But again, we do it because of God's grace at work in our life. Because we're convinced that it matters and we want to participate. What about sweating in prayer? Here are just some thoughts I have on struggling, agonizing in prayer. And this is just based on athletic things I've done in the past, right? So I'm trying to apply the athletic word to prayer. Like, how do we put those together? One thing I've learned from physical training is just start, right? Like, just get moving. Just start praying. Try something. And we try something because God is gracious. Luke 11 is beautiful. Our Heavenly Father is gracious. He loves to give good gifts to you. And so don't let that shame or pride keep you from starting prayer. If you're like me, sometimes a perfectionist, you can think, well, I don't want to pray if it's not awesome. No, pray. Pray not awesome. It's okay. Just start. The other thing I think it's helpful, a friend taught me to run years ago. I was a sprinter in high school, and I hated jogging. I hated long distance, never wanted to run more than like 400 meters, right? And so as I got older, I was like, this whole jogging thing is good. I lived in an army town. I see people jogging everywhere. I'm going to try jogging. I don't know how to get started. My friend was like, well, you can walk for 2 minutes and jog for 2 minutes and walk for 2 minutes, and it works great. It's just cycling on and off. You can apply this to physical training, but you can also apply it to prayer. You could set an alarm that goes off at the hour, a chime, you might say. And you say a prayer every hour, right? You can try ways of on again, off again, instead of overwhelming yourself. Like, if I don't pray for 1 hour, it doesn't count. Well, no, you can pray before meals. You can pray in the morning. You can pray at night. You can kind of punctuate your day with prayer, cycling on and off. There's another concept from the world of physical training and agonizomai, which is progressive overload. Have y'all ever heard the term progressive overload? This is from weightlifting, it applies to other areas as well, but basically you try something, and then you try a little more, and then you try a little more. So maybe you can pray for 5 minutes. Maybe you could set aside 5 minutes every morning to pray, and maybe in a couple months you start praying 10 minutes every morning. And so I just encourage you to try some of these different diverse opportunities for prayer, but don't give up. Remember, our Heavenly Father loves us. Luke 11 says he is this generous Father that loves to give good gifts, loves to give the Holy Spirit to us. So, summarizing everything, are we too prideful to work with a team? Or are we too ashamed to work with a team? The big idea in the text is that God's grace, as communicated through the entire letter of Colossians, translates into people who work in grace-based teams. We share burdens, we show no partiality, we celebrate hard work. So don't let the pride of, I got to do this right, or the shame of, I don't want people to know me too closely, whatever it might be, don't let that keep you from missional community and grace-based teamwork. Remember Jesus. This is a beautiful picture. In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 1 is he holds the universe together by the word of his power. And then Hebrews chapter 2 is And he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to share life with us. Because of the grace that Jesus has shown to you, then go and share that with others. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for giving us Jesus. We pray that Jesus would continue to hold us together and fill us with the power of not being ashamed to share with others as brothers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.